Just want to consider verse 1 this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. There are two persons mentioned in this verse, the Father and the Son. And each holds a different position. There are two positions that are mentioned here. There's the husbandman, the Father is the husbandman, or the farmer, or as Matthew Henry describes it, the land worker. And then there is the vine, the plant itself. So as a farmer, the land worker, the husbandman, who has planted this vine. And then there's Christ, who is the vine that the Father has planted. And then there are two purposes, which we'll go into later on this evening, as we look at the rest of these verses. Where on the one hand there is the vine that bears fruit, and on the other hand there is the Father that purges the branches, that takes away those branches that are not bearing any fruit whatsoever. And yet he purges and prunes those branches that are bearing fruit, that they may produce more fruit. But looking at this verse 1 this morning, we're looking at a God who is a working God. He's not a God who is afar off, a distance, merely watching what's going on around about him, watching what's going on the earth beneath him. He is a working God, a God who is actively involved in his creation, laboring to a fruitful and purposeful end. The other evening we were looking at Psalm 65. I hadn't chosen Psalm 65 in relation to this morning, but as I looked at it and was preparing this, it seemed to be appropriate. It seemed to fit in. Because in Psalm 65 verse 4, we read, "Blessed is a man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." So there are two parts to this verse in Psalm 65, verse 4. There's the first part, which is Godward. Blessed is the man whom God has chosen. So God is choosing people for himself. And those people whom he chooses are blessed. They are enriched. They receive of the goodness and the mercy of God. So there is a man whom God chooses. That's his activity. He chooses people. And the effect of that choosing is that he causes them to approach unto him, that they can come into his presence. He makes them fit to come into his presence. But it's not just to approach unto him for a time. He chooses them, and he enables them to come unto him, that they may dwell in his courts. So the outcome, the purpose of his choosing them and making them fit to come into his presence, is that they will dwell with him. So there's a purpose, an outcome, a fruit of his activity. Sinners coming into his presence and dwelling in his courts forever. Then there's a second part, and that's the manward part. We shall be satisfied. We shall receive of all that we need from God to the extent that we shall not want anything or lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd, what shall I want? So he satisfies us. He gives to us all that we need, that we can dwell in his presence and have no want, no lack, no shortage of anything whatsoever. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, with the fruit of it, with the riches of heaven. It satisfies us. It gives unto us all that we need. The graciousness of God, the riches of heaven, the fruit of heaven is sufficient for our every need. And so we will be satisfied. We will be well pleased. We will be comforted. We will be content with the goodness of his house, even with thy holy temple. And the fruit of that, of all that we receive from God, all that goodness of God, the outcome, the end of it, the purpose is our worship of him, even of thy holy temple. So the goodness of God brings us to the worship and the praise of God that was due unto him. Why did I bring this in? Well, I wanted to point out to you the goodness of God. All that he does, all that he has worked at, is perfect. There's no flaw, there's no fault, there's no shortage, no shortcomings in all that God does. And what he does is sufficient for us, fully meeting our every need, and it will lead to the worship of God and to the praise of his name. God is a husbandman who ploughs up the field, plants the seed of the crop, and receives of the fruit of his crop. And God has done that on a number of different occasions, and some of them I want to highlight this morning. As Matthew Henry says, God is a husbandman, he is a land worker. Genesis 9 verse 20 says that Noah had become a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Just as Noah was a husbandman and he planted a vineyard, so God is a husbandman. But what does he plant? Well, let's look at this first great work of activity, creation. Genesis 1 verse 31 tells us all he had made was very good. Everything that he had created was very good. It was perfect. E.J. Young says that God created the earth, but he created it for a purpose, and that was for man to dwell in it. He wasn't an afterthought. He didn't create the heavens and the earth. He didn't put the stars and the sun in the sky. He didn't create the seas and the land, fill it with fish and fill it with birds and fill it with creeping things, and then say, well, what am I going to do now? I know, I'll make man. It was made for the very purpose of man. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Man was not an afterthought, but rather man was the supreme ultimate in his creation, that he would have someone to have fellowship with, who would know him, who would worship him, who would praise him. So all that he made was very good. And he made a world for man to dwell in. And it tells us that he gave all the herbs of the field and all the fruits of the trees to feed all the creatures, including man. What he did was good. What he did was satisfactory. What he did was to provide all that they needed. All the food was there. As creator, he is then worthy of praise. And then in Genesis 2 verse 8 we have the Garden of Eden that he planted. He planted a garden east of Eden. Why? To put Adam in that garden. To tend it. Even Adam was to do some work. He was to tend it. He was to look after it. He wasn't just to lie there and, well, I'm hungry, I'll take a piece of fruit and eat and then just laze around. He was to work. He was to tend the garden. But in the garden, everything was perfect. God had made it, and it was good, and it was perfect. He had planted this garden. And there were numerous trees in the garden. And off these trees, he could eat freely. There was sufficient to satisfy his needs. And in that garden, he would have fellowship and worship with God. So God, he created, he made, he planted, if you want to say it that way, the world. He created, planted, and made a garden. He's a husbandman, a farmer, creating a garden. Then we have God's covenant promise, mentioned in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 18, to Abraham. Walk the length and breadth of this land, the east and west, south and north and south. Travel around it. Here's this land, the promised land, that he would give to Abraham and to his descendants. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. It was a profitable land. It was a fruitful land. It was a land that would supply all their needs. And was a land in which they were to worship God. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 25, here is the fulfillment of that land where they enter into that land. And it's a land that has wells that they didn't dig, has vineyards they didn't plant. Someone else has done it for them. But it's God's good, satisfactory provision for them. They would need nothing else. So he was bringing them into this land, this promised land, for them, meeting their every need. And there they would live and worship. In Isaiah 5, we have the parable of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, read verses 1 to 4. What do we read in this? Isaiah 5, just reading the first four verses. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, twixt me and the vineyard, what could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. He planted a vineyard. He's speaking of his well-beloved, planting a vineyard and expecting good fruit. He gathered out the stones. There's the preparation of the ground. He fenced it around. There's it protected. And he planted it with the choicest of vines. The best vines were planted. He built a tower in the midst of it to watch over it. He made a wine press to make use of it. It was to produce fruit, and he would use that fruit. But he was expecting the choicest of fruit. But when he looked for it, he found wild grapes. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, twix me in a vineyard. What more could I have done? Was I lacking something here? Was I missing something out? What more could I have done that I should have done? The answer is nothing. Wherefore then, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Why are we not getting the choicest fruit? Why are we getting poor quality fruit? But we'll look at that later on, with emphasis on this choicest vine in the vine vineyard that the God has planted. What he does is good. What he does is sufficient. Protecting it, watching over in it, over it, and going to make use of it. The purpose and plan was to make use of it. He had the wine press there to make use of it. But something went wrong. So God is one who is a husbandman, a farmer, a land worker, and all that he does is good. It is sufficient for us. There's no shortcomings in what he has done. And there is an outcome, a produce, a fruit to be enjoyed. Ultimately, God's creation, his new creation, what God has yet to do, spoken of in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. A new heaven and a new earth. It's a bridegroom, or a bride prepared for the bridegroom. In it, he will dwell with his people. There's his presence with his people. It goes on to talk about wiping every tear from her eye. No more sufferings. No more death. There's a purging of it. So he has prepared it. He will be in the midst of it. And he will make sure that it's clean. In verse 27, there's nothing that defiles it will enter in. There will be no defilement of it. In Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, you see the goodness of God. Let's just turn to Revelation. Revelation 22. First few verses of Revelation 22. And he showed me the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. The goodness of God, this pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. The provision of God for his people. On either side, the tree of life with different manners of fruit that we can eat. Picture the Garden of Eden. You just reach out your hand and eat the fruit. God's gracious provision. Nothing lacking. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of nations, bringing salvation, bringing cleansing, bringing healing. And there should be no more curse. Sin purged away. And there in the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle, and the servants are serving him. They're worshipping him, worshipping God. And that shall be unending, and they shall reign forever and forever. Creation was blighted. The Garden of Eden was blighted. The promise of entering into the land was blighted. The vineyard that was planted in the land, the promise that was blighted. This is undefiled, never to be defiled, never to see curse, never to see sin, never to see sorrow, never to see death. And they shall reign in the presence of God forever and forever. The goodness of God that provides for our every need, that surely draws us to bow down before him and worship him. And then second, we have Christ, the true vine. What's the meaning of the term Christ, the true vine? I am the true vine. Well, in the previous two chapters, his disciples had gathered with him in that upper room to celebrate the Passover, the feast of the Passover. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 20, describes how the feast of the Passover was to be remembered, what they were to do. And it involved a lamb. It involved the eating of unleavened bread and bitter herbs. But there was also the blood that was on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. They were to roast the lamb whole. They were to eat the lamb. They were to eat unleavened bread along with the bitter herbs. But it was that blood on the door that protected them from the avenging angel, the angel of death. And so Christ is the true vine. That blood protected them. And the sacrificial system the shedding of blood, the killing of the sheep and the goats and the lambs and so on, to make atonement for sin. But it wasn't sufficient. It was insufficient to atone for sin. They had to do it year in, year out, year in, year out. But when you think of the Lamb, John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29 says, when he saw Christ walking, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the true Lamb. The lambs were a picture of Christ. He is the true Lamb. There's the bread. John 6 verses 32 and 33. Christ is the true bread from heaven. Moses received the manna when they're in the wilderness. But he is the true bread. As that bread fed them, so Christ is the true bread. That if anyone eats of him, he shall never hunger again. Similarly, in John 4:14, he was the living water, that if anyone drank from him, they will never thirst again. There are a number of other I ams. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in him does not walk in darkness. John 10, verses 9, I am the door. Whoever enters in by me can only enter into heaven by through him. He is the resurrection and the life, that we have abundant life in him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he is a true vine. The types and shadows of the Old Testament meet their fulfillment in Christ. He is the Lamb who does take away the sin of the world. He is the bread that we eat of him, we shall never hunger again. And he is the one who sheds his blood. By him we are cleansed. The wine is representative of his blood. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verses 18-19, we are washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Christ. The wine doesn't do that. The fruit of the grape doesn't do that. The blood of Christ does do that. And so we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the shedding of his blood. So he is the true vine. We crush the grape, we get the wine from that crushed grape, and we drink the wine in remembrance of his death. But it's his death that saves us. It's not the wine. It's not the drinking of the wine. It's his death, the shedding of his blood that redeems us. So he is the true vine. The meaning of the Passover is fulfilled in him, points to him, Christ dying up on the cross for our sins to wash us clean. But then there is a double type. It's not just that the vine and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. We sang from Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 8, a vine from Egypt thou hast brought, thou hast. By thine outstretched hand, and thou the heathen didst cast out to plant it in their land. So Israel was brought out of Egypt. The heathen were chased out. The Canaanites were to be removed from the land of Canaan, and they were planted. God planted Israel in the promised land. And thou the heathen did cast out to plant it, this vine in their land. So the vine represents Israel. Isaiah 5, verse 7, the vineyard is the house of Israel. But Israel failed. Well, not all Israel. There were the true believers. But this is the question that God asked them. How come there's a wild grape when I planted the choicest vines? Speaking of the apostasy. The adultery, the spiritual adultery of Israel. Jeremiah 2 verse 21, he planted a noble vine, but it turned into a degenerate plant. Faithlessness and unbelief. How many times did God punish Israel? How many times did their the enemies, overthrow them and lead them into captivity. And many times did they cry out and God redeemed them again. We are imperfect. How many times do we feel him even today? Even since we've started the service of worship, how many times have we failed him? And yet, we are the vine. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones whom he has redeemed and made new. He is well pleasing to the Lord. He is the true vine in whom the Lord is well pleased. Matthew 3:17. At his baptism, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He kept the law of God perfectly. He loved his Father perfectly. Everything he did was according to his Father's will and purpose. He did all in obedience to the Father. He tells us even in John 14, "Believe in me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. They're not my words, they're the words of my Father. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me." He perfectly obeyed his Father. He did all that his Father sent him to do. He's the vine that God planted in this world. And in him we have life. William Henriksen describes that the beauty and the fertility and the fruitfulness of this true vine, the beauty of Christ, the fruitfulness of Christ, it gladdens the heart of God and man. Judges 9:13. The beauty of the vine is a beautiful plant and produces much fruit, and that wine that comes from that fruit delights the soul of man, delights man, gladdens the heart of man. Who could gladness? Who could take his place? Who can gladden us more than Christ? In him, are we not well satisfied? In him, does he not provide for our every single sorry need? Has he not cleansed us of every single sorry sin? There's nothing lacking. The goodness of God in sending his Son into this world that through him we might live. Through him we might have the pardon of our sins. Through him we might be reconciled to God and dwell with him in his courts and worship in his holy temple. He is a perfect exemplification of the vine. He is a true vine who has shed his blood. The wine merely represents his blood. The blood of the Lamb that was put on the door represents his blood. His blood is satisfactory. It is the cleansing blood. The blood of the Lamb doesn't do it. The wine in the cup doesn't do it. His blood cleanses completely, washed entirely. He is the true vine, pleasing unto God the Father. And we are received by God in him, the true vine. When we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." To enter in, our righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Do we do that? Have we attained that standard even above the scribes and the Pharisees? They were not perfect. and their righteousness was not sufficient to enter in. We're not perfect. Our righteousness is not sufficient to enter in. So how does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, it does in Christ. In him, his righteousness is imputed to us. Our sin is set upon him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And in his righteousness, we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We enter in. He's the true vine. And in him, we live. In him, we produce fruit. We'll go on to speak with that further on this evening when we look at verses 2-8. But the Father is a husbandman, and what he does is good, it is satisfactory, and it should lead us to worship him. And what he has done supremely is to plant the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, that through him we might live. Through him we have our sins purged. Through him we'll bear fruit to the glory of God. And him we shall dwell forever and forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. We've come to our final psalm.